any event, I don't normally do this, but I want to do this today. When you see me do this, I'm reading out of Psalm 118. We have a brief scripture reading, and then we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3. But first, Psalms 118 ties in, Josh. Psalms 118 ties in to 1 Corinthians 3, and when we get there, I'll show you why when we're in Corinthians. But I'm not going to read the whole chapter of Psalm 118, but I do want to read verses 1 through 4, a couple verses, and then a couple verses in the 20s. But when I do this, if you would say, his love endures forever. And the reason I do that is because it says, here in a moment you'll see, it says, let the people say. So I can read this and that's great, but I want to stress, I am not on a stage. I talked to Allison. I call this a platform. I'm not performing for you. You're performing for him. You are the actors, for lack of a better word, or the performers, and you have an audience of one, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's watching our worship. So I want to make this interactive today. So when I do this, you can say his love endures forever, okay? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let Israel say. Let the house of Aaron say. Let the family of the Woodlands Bible Church say. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me to a spacious place. And then drop down to verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord will bless you. The Lord is good. He has made his light shine upon us. With bow in hands, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Yes? Now if you go to 1 Corinthians, I read that because there's a part there that says that he's the rock or the foundation or the rock that the house is built upon. And that ties very well into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and didn't know who was saved and who wasn't. And in chapter 2, and there was division in the church. Some said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. I think last time I was here, we mentioned that. And then Paul in chapter 2 says, in verse 2 of chapter 2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. So when we meet people, we don't know if they're saved or unsaved. The first thing we need to determine is their salvation. There is no benefit in giving people moral lessons or lessons in morality if they die and go to hell. They must know the truth of the gospel. And so Paul in chapter 2 says, I resolved to know nothing about you except Christ crucified. I wanted to know, are you a believer? Then we get to chapter 3, and he picks up this concept of division again. He said in chapter 1, we're going to talk about divisions in the body. And it seems like he left that. He didn't leave it. He just went back to, if there's divisions, the answer is the cross. That's what brings people together. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. There is no Greek, there is no Gentile, there is no Jew, there is no male or female. At the cross, we are all sinners. And we've got to get that first component right. Then in chapter 3, you'll notice he says, and that's where we pick up today, in chapter 3, he says, brothers and sisters. So now he's not talking to just general people. And you saw back in chapter 1, if you read that or you remember that from a few weeks ago, he said, where are the wise of the world? Where's the wisdom of the world? And he's contrasting the world's unsaved wisdom against the wisdom of the Lord. Once that Christ crucified is settled, now he says, brothers and sisters. Now he's talking specifically to Christians, to those that have been washed in the blood, those that have been saved by the grace of God. So he says, brothers and sisters, chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I'm reading out of NIV, I think, today. Yep, same up there. So he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. So these are people that are in the Spirit. The Greek word there very much says those that are in the Spirit, but you're not acting like it. Now, I know that no one here is like that, right? We're saved and we act like it 100% of the time. Hey, Jeffrey. Hey, Victoria. Jeff and Victoria are here. I don't normally do that, but they're from friends of mine from the other church. In any event, so he says, I could not speak to you. It's interestingly, you don't see it here in the English, but it says, I could not speak to you forcefully. That word, we all know that word in Greek, you hear dunamos, where we get our word dynamite. That's in the Greek. It says, I could not speak to you or address you forcefully as a people who live by the Spirit. Now he says brothers and sisters, so it is people that are saved. But he says, I couldn't give you forceful spiritual truth because you who live by the Spirit, but as you were people who are still worldly or carnal. You're believers, but you still live like you're not. Now that's a wonderful Bible study. If you were in Bible study today, you saw that this was talked about in Bible study today about that forgiveness and the sanctification process. Instantly at birth, you're a believer in the family of God when you accept Christ as your Savior. But there's a maturing phase. And if you're here today and you're still alive and you're a believer, we're all in that stage of maturity. None of us have arrived. None of us will ever be without sin. We are always going to have sin. But hopefully you can look today at who you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and say, I can see the Lord's been working on me because my mind is changing. The things that I used to pursue, I don't pursue. The things that I do sometimes are still sin, it bothers me. I don't like it. The Holy Spirit convicts me of it. I'm changed by the grace of God. But he says here, those that are in the Spirit, you are under the Spirit's authority, but you're acting like you're not. I do believe you can have carnal Christians, people that are saved by God's grace, but they're still acting in the world like they're not. Now, over time, I believe they will stop that. The Holy Spirit will keep working on them. But there's a window of time, and that's what he tells the church here at Corinth. Their problem was infighting and bickering and arguing. And he said, it's time to grow up. So he says, but you are people who are in the Spirit, but you're living as still worldly. You're mere babes in Christ or mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. Now, we've had in our prayer time this morning, this came up. Milk is important for a certain stage of life. Do we all agree with that? Milk is important. You've got to have those basic doctrines of the Christian faith to start building on. Christ crucified is the basic cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the foundation is Christ. And then we start building on that. So he said, I gave you milk, I did not give you solid food, for you were not ready yet for that. He doesn't say you're immature in a negative sense or the pejorative or you're childish. A better translation would be you're childlike. You know, it's not the negative of being a child, you're just not mature yet. And slowly but surely, you need to start maturing. Indeed, he says in the close of verse 2, you're still not ready to have solid food. Now, we know that at some point, no one bothers or no one matters if you see a little baby with a bottle. But when you see a 10-year-old kid walking around with a bottle, you say, something's not right. That seems odd. There could be some things you don't know. There could be some medical, I don't know. But it is odd. And as Christians, as we mature and grow in the Lord, it's odd when you have someone that says, I've been in the church 20 years. I've been saved 20 years. I may have mentioned this a few weeks ago. I had a guy that I knew that 20 years I'm in a church. My mom died. Is she going to be an angel now? Is she my guardian angel? And I said, no, when we die, we don't become angels. Well, I thought that every time a bell rings, some of you just dated yourselves. Isn't it a wonderful life, though? Yeah. But not now the rest of you, yeah. But in any event, it says, I thought when we die, we become angels. I said, no, angelic beings are not who we are. You know what blows my mind? I know I'm going to segue here. God did not send his son to die for a single angel. All those that followed Satan that left heaven, there is no hope for them. There is no plan for them. Why would God send his son to die for us? I was in a prison a week or two ago, and that comment came up about how did God say he hated Esau but loved Jacob? Why did he hate Esau before he was even born? And I said, what shocks me is that he loved Jacob. When you read about Jacob, he's not very loving. He's a scoundrel. He's a trickster. What shocks me is how could a holy God love a sinful person? That's the part that kind of catches me off guard. Anyway, so let's get back to verse 3. He says, you are still worldly, for since there are jealousies and quarreling among you, this bickering. And we know from James where quarrels and bickering comes from. James 4:1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Don't they come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your own members? I want my way, and if I don't get it, there's going to be trouble. Anyone heard of the terrible twos? Sometimes they last you their terrible 70s, huh? But those terrible twos, sometimes when that child's own will comes in, and they start saying, I know what mom and dad said, but my will is this over here. I love that little stage when my daughters were both young, and they'd come in. They were beyond two, but they'd say, you know, what color shirt should I wear at school today? And that kindergarten, first, second, then they hit 12 and 13, and they're smarter than everyone. But we go with that as Christians, too. We come in the family, and at some point, our will starts taking over. Here's our answer to that. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done in my life. It's not about my will. But our willpower starts coming over. And he says, and that's where fights and wars come from. I want my way. And if I don't get it, there's going to be trouble. And if I'm mad, I want everyone to know I'm mad. You know those people? Karen's like, absolutely. No, yeah. But we have that willpower. We want our way. And if we don't get it, do you know how much? I was over in the Middle East in 06. We were doing disaster work in Lebanon after the Israeli Hezbollah war. And this young Muslim guy named Ahmed, not a believer, everything we did, as you prefer. Where do you want to go to lunch? As you prefer. And I thought, how is this unsaved person acting so? He was 14. He was our interpreter. Our interpreters ran away. He ended up going with us for a while, was our interpreter. He knew Arabic and English. 14-year-old kid. I had a backpack on, and he came over and got it. And I looked. He had like 8 backpacks and tools, and we were rebuilding a school and some water works there. He had all these tools, and he's loaded down to the brim with stuff. And I said, no, I got my own pack. You're loaded. He goes, no, you're in my country. You're helping. It's my privilege to serve you. And I thought, that should be every Christian's attitude. Thank goodness he's a believer today. He's confessed Jesus to my wife and I. Years later, we went over and we met his family. His family's still not believers. I hope that confession he made, I believe Jesus died for my sins and on the cross, and that's the only way to heaven. I hope that confession was real. But in any event, he says, you have wars and quarreling. It comes from your desires. Folks, we have to lay those desires down. And he says, are you not acting like mere mortals or humans? The NIV says mere humans. For when one says, and folks, this is going to be hard to hear, I'm of Mark, I'm of David. Folks, we are of Christ. Amen. We don't follow the messenger. You're going to see here in a few moments, in a few more verses, the messenger has zero importance. The message is the focus. The message that Jesus Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. That message of the gospel must be not preeminent, it must be paramount. It must be the absolute key item that drives our words, our actions, and we will fall. We all do. But we have a family of brothers and sisters who are going to pick us up, come alongside us, get us back in the right way, encourage us along, and get us back to where we need to be. But we must be a family that says we are of Christ. So he says in verse 5, what after all? And he says, some of you say I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. When you say those things, are you not just acting like carnal? I'm mad about that. I'm going this way. I'm going that way. I'm going to divide over personality. And I'm not throwing rocks at anyone, folks. It is by no coincidence this is the part we're in today. You know, last time I was here, we did Corinthians 1 and 2, and then today was 3, and I usually do that. I go through a whole book. If you've been here, if you're new, great, praise the Lord. If you're visiting, if you've been here, you're picking up maybe some stuff the Holy Spirit's revealing to you or sharing with you. Verse 5 says, what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Now, who wrote this? I know the Holy Spirit wrote it, but who's the Paul. Paul here says, what am I? He says, what is Apollos? What am I? I am nothing. What is Apollos? What is Paul? We're only servants. The person that says the message is simply a servant. And he was saying this in the chapters 1 and 2 about the great orators. He said, I didn't come with eloquence of speech. I didn't come with great words of worldly wisdom. He said, I came simply preaching Christ crucified. And it's not so, and the Greek mind wanted great orators and great speakers. And I think today the world, we like that. We like someone that can speak well and put words together and put imagery in our minds that sticks with us. And that's, hopefully the Lord does that for us with his word, but that is admired. But Paul basically says, I'm simply a herald. I come into a town, I come into a village, thus saith the king. In our case, thus saith the Lord. I'm simply giving you a message. I think you read these images of Robin Hood maybe in the 14th, 15th century, and the herald would come into town, hear ye, the king has said. Nobody cares about that guy. They want to hear what the king said. This was before Facebook and social media and CNN and Fox and all those things. And they said, what is the message? We don't care who's saying it. And that should be our attitudes. What is the message being spoken? So he says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? We're only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, everyone in here, do not let what you can't do stop you from doing what you can do. Some people say, well, I can't go do this, so therefore I said this, I think, a week or two ago. Do you see the seat you're sitting in and look around the empty seats? You're not just a chair warmer. If you're a believer and you're still here on earth, you have an assignment. And we just read, it says, verse 5, what is Apollos, what is Paul? We're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. He's not just talking about Apollos and Paul there. He's saying about who each of us have an assignment. Some people it's to go. Some people it's to give. Some people it's to pray. Some people it's to have the ministry of listening. When someone's going through a hard time, just sit and listen. You might say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. But what can you do? What assignment has he given you? I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. You know, if you do agriculture, you know, you might plant a seed. How silly would it be to plant something and water it and every day go out and pick it up and look at it? Nope, nothing's happened yet. Nothing's happened yet. That's not the process. The process is you plant and water and God will bring the increase. But when you start putting yourself as the increase, you're not going to make it. It's not going to work. You have to trust God to do what he's going to do. I have years ago determined I will trust God to do his part. My focus needs to be me doing my part. Am I planting? Am I watering? And if I cast enough seed, some will land on thorny ground, some will land on ground that's choked by the weeds, but some will land on fertile ground. And some will bring a 30 and 60 and 100 fold simply by sharing the gospel. And God will make it grow. So neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God. So he takes all the focus off him and Apollos and the servants and says, God's what's important. Oh, the only who makes things grow, the one who plants and the one, verse 8, the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. Don't think, well, I won't get this award because I'm not a seminary teacher or I'm not an elder of the church or I'm not a Sunday school teacher. You do what God's assigned you and you'll be rewarded for your assignment. He's looking for obedience. A friend of mine some years ago, Gary Witherall, he may come speak here sometimes. He does a lot of work in the Middle East. His wife, November 22nd, 10, 12, 15 years ago, was murdered in Lebanon. She was a nurse. She was over there. They were bringing in the gospel into Saida, Lebanon. A lady came in. She works with the Palestinian women there because they're not Lebanese, so the Lebanese government doesn't help them. We would call them encampments. They're not allowed in or out of these big, giant cities with walls around them. And they have high infant mortality, and the women bearing their children die often. So she went there as a nurse to help the women with medical, with education, with helping them deliver their baby. She was telling a woman about Christ. The one lady said, why did you come here? Why did you leave America to come here and help me? And she said, well, because Jesus Christ sent me here. And she's gone now. Her brother said, quit talking about Jesus. And she had 3 bullets in the face. Because she said, I'm not, your sister's asking me, I'm allowed to share with her if she asks. You're not allowed to share the gospel over there, but if someone asks you, then you can. But you can't just go up to a stranger and start sharing the gospel. But the sister was asking, why are you here? But I remember some of her last words were, her mom and dad said, you're going to go to Lebanon and get killed. Well, God didn't call you to Lebanon. And some of her last words that were, God didn't call me to Lebanon, God called me to obedience. She had the right focus. I'm doing what God has called me to do. What you're called to do is not important. If you have faith in God, he may call you to go to Lebanon. He may call you to stay home and sit at your table and pray an hour a day. He may call you to do what you can do. Each of us are given assignment, and each of us are rewarded according to the obedience we put into that assignment. That's where the reward is. Don't think I've got to do something great for the kingdom. Great for the kingdom is obeying. He told David, he said, well, I want bulls and sacrifices and blood. The sacrifices of the Lord are obedience. Are you obeying me? And we see the same exact thing here. Paul's saying, I'm not important. It's he that's important. For we are co-workers in God's service. Now, the we there is him, is Paul and Apollos. He is not in this passage saying, I'm equal to Jesus Christ. He's saying we are co-workers, meaning we, Paul and Apollos. We are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Interestingly, that word God's building, it's two different Greek words, oiko and domai, which is like a, you know the difference in English, that nuance between when you say the word a house and a home? There's a nuance there. A home is someone's living there. A house is just a building. But this word, this when he says you are God's building, it implies household. Oikos is people. So in the word building here, it, in that word of building is a building that has people in it, a family. Often the nuance, the sense we get of that is you are God's household, God's family. By the grace, and we'll pick that up in a few down here in just a minute. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. This is where we read Psalm 118. What foundation, what chief cornerstone did Paul lay? He laid chapter 2, verse 2, I declared to know nothing about you other than Christ crucified. I laid down the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And we see that that concept is in Matthew 21:42, where he quotes that Psalm 118, in Mark 2, verse 10 and 11, Luke chapter 20, Acts chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 2, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, you see over and over and over this concept of Jesus Christ being the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And a different life, I used to build homes, and when my dad would set up these batter boards, if you're a builder, and he would get this transit out and say, lift this up and pick that down and do this, and he would measure these outside boards and says, if I get that corner right, everything in the house fits together perfectly. I can be on the roof putting on shingles and those boards will be right where they need to be. But if I get that wrong, if I get that first initial line, that square is not square, nothing in the house is going to work right. Someone can still live in it. It'll still provide shelter. It'll still be a home, but it will not be a well-built structure. And that's what we go on here when he says, you are God's building. We have to be careful with how we build. We have to be pushing. I keep, and you probably years, months and years ahead, hear me say this. It's great that we go to North Carolina and give them diapers. That's not the goal. The goal is to give them Jesus Christ. It's great that we do food and we feed people and we clothe people and we visit them in prison. The goal, that can't be the end goal. That's the opening to get them to Jesus Christ. Also, I just want to quickly add, I like to add this if I may real quick. If you've got little ones here, praise the Lord. Don't leave. Praise the Lord we have little ones in our building. I love hearing the sounds of babies praising our Lord as the best they know how. Now, mom and dad might be saying that that's not praise. Well, we're taking it as praise. So thank you so much for bringing them. And if you've got kids or grandkids, if you want them in the nursery grade, if you want them here, I have no problem with children making noise in here. If you do, talk to me later. But I don't. I love to hear that. That's the sound of a household. That's the sound of a family. Yeah. So in any event, so he says, the one that plants, the one who waters, down to verse 10, by God's grace, he's given me, I laid a foundation, Jesus Christ, as a wise builder. That is the word where we get our word architect. But in English today, architect kind of sounds like someone that's drawing in an office somewhere. Kind of has that notion of I'm in an office. It's the same word where you get our word architect, but in Greek, it implies someone that's actually doing the work. They drew the plans up, they organized the plans, but they're out there with a hammer or a shovel. They're also doing the work. So he says, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. And he also puts in there a little nuance of, I'm contrasting that back to chapter 1, the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world would say, well, you got to have 1,000 people in your church or you're a failure. You got to have a $10 million a year budget or you're a failure. You got to have, I'm not building nickels and noses. We're building his kingdom. And I may have mentioned, I know you've heard this story, this guy, Maroon is his name. He's a pastor over in Dirmi Mas, Lebanon. And he's about this tall, and he walks like this with a limp. And I was talking to him one time, this is years ago, and I said, you know, tell me about what's it like to be a pastor here in Lebanon. You know, how difficult that must be. And he almost, his eyes started welling up a little bit. By the end of the story, he had some tears roll, and he said, you know, in the 90s, I came to the Lord. This group of teenage girls, you know, had a church. There was a missionary from America that came. These eight or nine girls became saved when, in Lebanon, when the Marine barracks was bombed. He said Reagan pulled all the U.S. citizens out, and that missionary left. And there was this group of girls that stayed, and they were faithful. And then I started dating one of them. They told me about the Lord. I came to Christ. And that would have been in the 90s, he said. And he said, and then I started pastoring and telling people about the Lord. And the Lebanese government came and took me. They put my hands. They hit them with hammers. They broke my hands. They broke my back. He said, I used to not walk this way. He said, my hands used to work right. And we were in a church, and he probably had about this, not even maybe these many chairs here. He had about 30 people in his congregation. And he said, by God's grace, you know what a privilege it is to lead 30 of God's sheep that he died for, and he trusts me to be their caretaker? You know, that's divine wisdom. Because in America today, if you pastored for 40 years and had 30 people, what would our world say? You're doing something wrong. Have you got this new program that the church up the street's doing? Folks, this is the program. One plants, one waters, he brings the increase. That's the program. And so I just always remember that man and how just humble he was and saying, what a broken hands, broken back. That I count that as nothing for the privilege that my Father in heaven gave his son to die for these 30 souls, and he trusts me with them. He said, what an awesome privilege. He gets it. That's a divine wisdom there that we don't see here. So when he says here, I am a wise builder, he's comparing divine wisdom compared to human wisdom. Human wisdom always fails when it is trying to find a divine solution. You have to use divine principles and divine wisdom for divine solutions. And in the weeks and months and years to come, we will be doing just that. We might do some things that on the surface doesn't seem to make sense. If God says to do it, we're going to do it. And I hope you agree with me. We can talk and we can strategize, we can pray, and we can have the Holy Spirit lead us in that, but that's where we're headed. He said, you are God's building. He said, I came as a wise builder, and if someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. So as we're building God's household, God's home, God's dwelling place, he says we have to build with care, for no one can lay on any foundation. Folks, I do not throw rocks at people. That's not my nature. But it sickens me when people say, come to Christ and you can get financially wealthy. Come to Christ and you'll be healed. All your physical maladies will go away. Folks, every one of us is going to go to the grave someday. Who likes chess? Anyone like chess? You've heard the saying? It's on. Anyone heard the saying that the king and the pawn go in the same box at the end of the game? Doesn't matter if you're the king or the pawn, you're going in the same box. That's life. We're all going to end up in that box. But he says, but while we're here, while we have daylight, while we have energy to work for the kingdom, this is our time to shine and be salt in the world while we're here alive. So he says, so each one should build with care. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, and the foundation that's laid is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the cornerstone of all of Christianity. We were watching something on the news last night. I don't remember what it was, flipping through some channels, and someone was saying, I was telling my wife, and I said, man, that guy is speaking straight out of the world's wisdom. He said something about Christianity has to have disasters so they can act holier than thou and go and help and blah, blah, blah. And their whole system is based on their good deeds. Our system is based on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so let's give the Lord a hand right there. So just as we're reading this, as I'm thinking last night and putting my words together, and by the way, the first time I hear this sermon is when I preach it, because I don't do this. It's up here all week. The first time it comes out here is here. So when people say, that was a good sermon, it was a good sermon. It's the first time I heard it too. You know. But in any event, but we have to keep that foundation of Christ crucified. And Satan is so clever at distracting us and getting our focus in that word distraction. I look at the word tract. It means to pull or to draw. And they started looking at all the prefixes and suffixes to extract, to pull out, to distract, to mentally change your pulling out of something, to protract, to pull something out longer. And all those suffixes and prefixes of the word tract, and we have a tractor at our farm, and I pull stuff. And but I was looking at that. Satan is so clever at distracting us from what's important. And it's the foundation that's important. It's Jesus Christ that's important. And that's where we have to keep our focus. Think on these things, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is honorable. That, to me, is Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that fits those roles. What is pure? What is honorable? What is true? He says, so we got to be careful that we don't get sidetracked. So that was just thrown in there. For no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, being Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. We will be rewarded according to our work. Now, this isn't a punishment. It's a lack of rewards in heaven. If we just go through life with, I want to give someone a can of soup and feed them today, that's all I am to the kingdom, you're going to get into heaven if you're a believer, but there's not a lot of rewards in giving them a can of beans. It might be good, but the goal has to get them to Christ. When I came in, we were talking, I think it was Jerry and I said, what good does it do to give those babies diapers and to help those families if they don't know Christ? Because when they die, what happens to them? They go to hell. I want to build a kingdom. I want to build his kingdom with family, with believers. Here's what the commission of the church is. Go and make disciples. Yes, good deeds are an important part of that, but that's not the end of the goal. The goal is to make disciples and visiting those in prison and feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, and visiting them when they're in the hospital. Those are all parts of that goal, but the goal is to get him to Christ. So when it says here that some of the work will be gold and silver and precious stones, some will be wood, hay, and stubble, and when the fire comes and tests it, the gold and the precious stones are going to still be there. If you're building with hay and stubble and good deeds, I call it from the 70s and 80s, the social gospel, just feed them and that's all that's needed. That doesn't help. It's that. I like to say every Sunday, as you know the devil is a liar. And he will put in people's minds, as long as I do a good deed for someone, that's all that's important. Talk to him in 100 years. Ask the Lord, that person that is burning in hell, was it good that I just gave him a can of beans? Do you reward me for that? I told someone a couple years ago, when I get to heaven, we all know the phrase we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Be someone here on earth that says, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful. I'm excited that you did a good job. I don't want to just hear, yeah, Dale, come on, good and faithful servant, get in. I want to hear my Savior with some excitement when I get there and say, man, you did it. You nailed it. I shared a few weeks ago that my dad passed away, and, you know, maybe years ago, 15 years ago, he had a heart he died, and he's got a glass eye in this eye, and his black part went gray and the blue line went beep, you know, when we were in the hospital. And my mom said, do some, and I started doing some. Nurses came in and the family said, talk to your dad. Tell him to get a pacemaker, because the doctor said, if you don't get a pacemaker, you don't have the end of the week. And my dad he died when he was 86. He was about 70 at the time. And I said, Dad, I understand you're tired. And if you want to go, go. But do you want to go to heaven and say, I quit? Or do you want to get there and say, God, I gave you every last breath I had? And he said, I'm ready to go, but I'm going to get the pacemaker because I want more time to save more. Since that day he did prison ministry, he has probably led 700 or 800 people to the Lord in that 15 years. And he said, when I get there, I want to say, God, there was nothing left in this body. And when he died, there was nothing left. He gave the last breath he had. One of his nurses he led to the Lord in hospice care. And he said, when I get there, I want to say, Lord, I ran my race faithfully. Folks, every one of us should have that burn in us. I ran faithfully. So he says, it will be revealed with fire, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 3:14. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will still be saved, as even though one escaping through the flame. So it says, you'll still go to heaven. If you just say, I'm saved, I'm just going to be a good person, praise the Lord, you're in the family. But there's so much more to this Christian walk than just being in the family. There's an assignment, there's work, there's goals to do, there's mission opportunities, there's making disciples. And he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Now, remember a second ago he says, you are God's building? He used a different word here. Now you're God's temple. And now it is that word temple. You think of, when you hear the word building, you might get a picture in your mind. When you hear the word temple, you hear a different, you see a different picture. This is something now that's been sanctified. This is something that has now been set apart for God's special use. Folks, this building is not the church. Look at one another. That's the church. It's not just a building that's made by human hands. It's a building made by the Holy Spirit. So he says, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? You know, I fully believe Jesus Christ is sitting right down here. Because where two or three are gathered together, there am I in your midst. And every Sunday when we come into worship, we got to be thinking, hey, Jesus is looking right here. Am I thinking about, I'll try to get us out of here before the Lutherans get out so you can get over to the, wherever you go, barbecue or whatever. But we got to be thinking about these important things here. It says, don't you know, my brother's a Lutheran now, so maybe that's why I said Lutheran. But we all know that Jesus didn't go to John the Lutheran or John the Methodist, right? He went to who? I'll let you fill in the blanks, but I'm just kidding you on that one too. So he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit, why in the world would God put his Holy Spirit in these jars of clay? Why would you put something so valuable in something so fragile? It's love. There's no other answer than sacrificial love. I just don't know why God would do that, but he does. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, if anyone tears apart the family, if anyone tears apart the dwelling, the people, and pulls them apart, it says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred. And you together, we are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise, now he goes back to sharing between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. He says, if any of you think you're wise, if you think we're going to do things according to my human wisdom or earthly wisdom, it says, if any of you are wise by the standards of the age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. You know, a wise person says, I don't know everything. It's the fool that says, I know everything. Nobody knows everything. No one on earth knows everything. But the person that thinks they do, there's some people that think they do, but they don't know that they don't know. And there's some people that think they do and they think they know. But if you think you're one of those people, you're wrong. We know nothing. Here, the wisest man in the world, Solomon, said this, God, help me when I go out a door and when I come back in, because I don't know how to come in or out of a building properly. That was the wisest man that ever lived this. I'm not sure how the door works right. That's a wise person that says, God, instruct me, your servant. So anyway, it says, if you feel you're wise by the world standards, become a fool. Become a fool by the world standards. The world, oh, you don't believe that. You don't think God's going to do this. You don't think God can't. You can't. You believe in that crutch. You need a crutch. I need Jesus every moment of every day is when I need him. And if that makes me a fool or weak, then I'm a fool and I'm weak because I know my limitations. And if the world says you're foolish, guess what? Praise the Lord. Blessed are you when you're reviled for my name's sake. God says, when you take a stand for my name's sake, I will bless you for that. So either way, you get blessings. He says, for you are God's temple is sacred. Do not deceive yourselves. Verse 18, if any of you think you are wise by the standards of the age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. Folks, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. He gives us everything in the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom are ours. And he says, I give you all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, whether you have this pastor or that pastor, those are gifts from God's. Gifts from God. They're not the important things. God's the important thing. He says, so whether you have this or Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of or life or death or the present or the future, that sounds to me like everything. That covers a lot of ground. Life or death, present or future. All are yours. And this is where we can have the mind of Christ that's completely backwards from this world. It says, only the Spirit knows the mind of God, and if the Spirit lives in us, we can by faith have the mind of Christ. So it says, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So how can we attain to the knowledge of God? Through Christ. It's through the Spirit of God that lives within us. We just said a few verses ago, His Spirit lives within you. When we tear the body, when we throw rocks at brothers or sisters in Christ, when we destroy the temple that God has been built and put together, when we destroy that body, what body bleeds? If you've been upset these last few months and there's hurt and pain and maybe some anger and animosity, that's the Holy Spirit in you that's saying something's not right here. But folks, we have to be of Christ and say, I will, as far as it is with me, I will keep the peace. I can't control what others do. I can barely control what I do. I'm not about to try to control what someone else does. But I'm going to have a spirit of love and a spirit of building and a spirit of obedience. And folks, if we do that as a church family, as the house of God, as the temple of God, there's nothing that this world can throw against us. God will prosper. God will bring an increase if we do our stuff. Aligning our thoughts to the thoughts of Christ. That's what we have to do. We have to have let this mind be in you that was in the mind of Christ. Not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to close there with that today. We'll pick up there probably next week in chapter 4.